Good evening, everyone. Welcome to this evening's service in Karatz. This is our communion thanksgiving service. We had our communion service earlier in the day, and last Lord's Day was our preparation service at the morning service. The announcements for this week, tomorrow morning, 10:30 in Ballymoney, the ministers within the Northern Presbytery are due to meet for their fraternal. Then our midweek meeting this week is at 8 o'clock on Tuesday night. That will be in the session room, and we'll have a discussion of our communion season messages, and then we'll have a time of prayer. So those two things forming part of Tuesday night's midweek meeting. Then next Lord's Day, the Sabbath school classes are due to meet at 11, the morning prayer time at 11:30, and then the morning service at 12 noon, and in the evening, prayer time 7:10. And the evening service at 7:30. And one correction I'll make to the announcements this morning, that's in regard to the offering arrangements. There is to be an offering uplifted at the morning service, but it's the last line that I got wrong. It says in the announcements, you can still give by direct debit if you wish. That's wrong, in fact, because you never were able to give by direct debit. It was standing order or bank transfer, and so I will correct that for next week. But if you have a standing order set up, or you presently pay by bank transfer, you can continue with that. Nobody has been able to pay by direct debit. So with those announcements, we come to our evening worship service, and we join together in singing praise from Psalm 16. Psalm 16, we use the tune Salzburg, number 156, and we sing the first stanza of this psalm, and then we sing the last four. So Psalm 16, singing stanza 1, and then over the page, we sing stanza 7 to 10. Stanza 8 speaks of confidence. Because of this, my heart is glad, and joy will be expressed by all my glory, and my flesh in confidence will rest. We can have confidence here in this present life. We can have confidence in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in the New Testament, this psalm is spoken of as referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And stanza 10 there, it says, you'll show to me the path of life. Your presence holds great store of lasting joys. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. And our Lord Jesus was exalted to the right hand of God. He himself has been raised up to that place of great power and dignity. And Christ has gone there, and he tells us that he has gone to prepare a place for us, and so we can have confidence in our Savior. Let us sing his praise then. Psalm 16, the first stanza, and then 7 to 10. We use the tune Salzburg 156. We stand to sing and then remain standing for prayer. Let us worship God. Now we speak to God in prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you that tonight we can come and worship you, and we thank you that we have a living Savior, that the one whose death we have remembered today, that he is not dead, but that he is alive. We thank you that he has risen from the dead, that he has ascended to heaven, and that he is seated at your right hand. And Lord, we praise you for that great and mighty ruling Savior that he is. And we pray that we will look to him with great confidence, that we will believe in that salvation that he has accomplished, that we will believe it for ourselves, and that we will take heart from that. We ask that you will help us now in this evening hour of worship. We pray that you will bless us as we look to your word again, and as we think further upon the work of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished in his death. We pray, O God, that you will help us to rejoice in that. And we pray, O Lord, that the truths of your word will help us to overcome the fears that we have in life, that your word will help us to overcome the disappointment that we feel in ourselves and in how far short we come of resembling our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you yourself will minister to us through your word, and that you will give us something, O Lord, that we can take hold of, something that we can think about, and something that will sustain us and give us spiritual energy for the things that you have yet for us to do. We ask for your help now this evening. We pray forgiveness for all our sins, and we pray that you will draw near to us now by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our scripture reading this evening will be read by one of our elders. Harold Kerr is due to do the reading tonight. It'll be from the New Testament book of Hebrews, from chapter 10 of Hebrews, page 1067 and 1068 in our church Bible. So I ask Harold to come and read the scriptures now, please.
Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. This is God's word. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do your will, O God.' Previously saying, 'Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings, and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law.' Then he said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God.' He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." May God bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Harold, for that scripture reading. We sing now in praise to God. We turn to Psalm 110, a psalm that's often mentioned in the New Testament book of Hebrews and in many other places in the New Testament. We sing the first four stanzas of Psalm 110, and we use the tune Wiltshire 178. So Psalm 110, a psalm that speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ. "The Lord has said unto my Lord, sit now at my right hand until I make your foes a stool on which your feet may stand." And the Lord Jesus Christ has been given that position at the right hand of God. And stanza four, again, is something that we're told about, how the Lord Jesus Christ is a priest forever. "The Lord will never change his mind, for he his oath did swear in order of Melchizedek, a priest you ever are." And the Lord Jesus is the eternal priest, and we are invited to think of him in that light. So Psalm 110, singing 1 to 4, the tune is 178. Let us stand as we sing in praise to God. Let us turn now to God's word as we have it in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 10. And I'll be speaking this evening on some verses that were read earlier there from Hebrews chapter 10. I want to speak this evening under the heading, Once Purified. Those words are found in verse 2. They're found actually speaking of something that didn't actually happen, but I want to use those words as my title, Once Purified. We come in our communion thanksgiving service to consider another little section in the book of Hebrews where we find the one word that has been the theme for this communion season, the small word, once. And I recap just briefly on what we've already seen from the book of Hebrews in our preparation service. We considered the words in Hebrews 7 at verse 27 about the Lord Jesus, who does not daily, as those high priests, have to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. And then in our communion sermon earlier today, we were looking at those words at the end of Hebrews chapter 9, which speak to us about the work of our Lord Jesus Christ and how he was the one who put away sin, and how once at the end of the ages he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and how he was offered once to bear the sins of many. And we considered at our communion table words in Hebrews 9 at verse 12, where it speaks about how Christ entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And we have eternal redemption in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to continue this evening and say a little bit about this same theme as it's dealt with in part of Hebrews chapter 10. And at the start of Hebrews chapter 10, we are told about a once that never actually happened. We are reminded of the many sacrifices that were made under the law, sacrifices that were never able to make anyone perfect. That's what verse 1 of Hebrews 10 is saying. Those things weren't able to make anyone perfect. And verse 2 then says, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? If those sacrifices had made people perfect, would they not have ceased to be offered? And it says, for the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. And the whole point here is that they weren't once purified. That always another sacrifice was needed, and another sacrifice was needed. And so the sacrifices under the old covenant didn't result in anybody being once purified. And then the writer will go on to show us, but that's what we receive in the Lord Jesus Christ. And why was it that those old covenant sacrifices weren't able to purify people once for all? Well, verse 4 tells us that it is simply not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. That wasn't God's intention. God wasn't teaching by that whole sacrificial system that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. God had another sacrifice that those sacrifices were pointing to. And those sacrifices were always meant to be a temporary arrangement, a provisional arrangement. God had planned a future sacrifice, an effective sacrifice, that would only have to be made once. And that sacrifice would do away with all these other sacrifices, and they would never be needed again. And that's the theme at the start of Hebrews chapter 10. And within these verses early in the chapter, there's quotation from Psalm 40. In verses 5 through to 9, it's either quoting directly from Psalm 40 or it's quoting parts of Psalm 40. And the writer is saying that the words there in Psalm 40, those words have been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus in verse 9 is spoken of as taking away something. And what he takes away is he takes away sacrifice and burnt offerings and such things. He takes those things away, and then he's also said to establish something else instead. And what is it that Jesus establishes? Well, he establishes the will of God. And Jesus delighted in doing the will of God. His whole life was a life of delighting in doing the will of God. And that leads on then to verse 10, where we have the word once that occurs yet again. It's a bit strange that I've picked the word once as my sermon theme, and then I just keep on using that word again and again and again, but that's the whole idea. Verse 10, we find the word once, and I want to consider what this verse is saying to us about what Christ's once-for-all sacrifice brings about. And there's two things that I want to say this evening, and it's just one word for each of them. The first one is sanctified. Hebrews 10, verse 10, is speaking about sanctified. We're told that by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And the we that is there in that verse refers to believers. And by the will of God and by means of the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, something has been accomplished. Something has changed. The writer says, we have been sanctified. Here is what Christ's death has accomplished for people like us. We have been sanctified. These last days in Northern Ireland have seen a flurry of people coming and going. A flurry of political activity. Lots of meetings, and there has been the hope, on the part of some at least, that the recent issue on which the UK government and the European Union has reached an agreement, that might be enough to lead to the reinstatement of the Northern Ireland Assembly. Now, I'm not making any political point here, but I want to use that political activity as an illustration. An illustration of the hope that people can have that something that has happened is really actually going to make a difference. That something has happened and this will maybe change things. This will change things. There is that hope. And what I want you to see is that the once for all offering of the body of Jesus Christ is not just something that gives you the hope that maybe this will change things. Maybe this will make a difference. Maybe this will lead to real change. No, there is no maybe. There is no hopefully. There is no possibly in Hebrews 10, verse 10. It says that we have been sanctified. We have been sanctified. It is done. It is accomplished. And when it says that we have been sanctified. That means that we have been made holy. Without Jesus Christ and his work, we are unholy. But his death has dealt with our unholiness. And because of Christ's death, we have become holy. We have been sanctified. Our sin, as we saw this morning, our sin has been put away. Jesus Christ has borne our sin. Jesus Christ has been punished for our sin. Justice has been done in regard to those sins of ours. Christ has been paid the wages for our sins. The wages of sin is death, and that's why he died. He has died. And because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for his people, Christians have been redefined. We are redefined through the death of Jesus. We have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Once we were those who were unsanctified. We were unholy. And we were not fit for the presence of the Lord. But now that has changed. And we have been gloriously reclassified. We have been sanctified. We used to be those who were shut out from the company and presence of God. We used to be excluded. We used to be outsiders. We used to be like those lepers that we read of in the scriptures, who had to live apart from those who were clean. And they had to live outside the town. And we were like that. We were unclean. We were separated from God. But in Christ, that separation has been brought to an end. And in his once-for-all death, we can rejoice and give thanks that the scriptures teach us that we have been sanctified. And that is why Christians are referred to in the scriptures as saints, and the letters are written to the saints in Ephesus or the saints in Philippi or whatever it might be, because those whom Christ has saved, they are saints, they are sanctified. We have been sanctified. In theology, this is referred to sometimes as definitive sanctification. And the Bible teaches us that when we are saved, we're not just declared by God to be righteous, but we are redefined as being holy, as being saints, as being sanctified. We didn't used to be that, but through the death of Christ for us, that's what we now are. We have been sanctified. We have been recategorized by God. Once we were in a different channel, but now we're in the channel we want to be in. We're in the holy channel. We're in the saints channel. And this is how God is going to view us forever. He will forever see us as being saints, as being those who are and who have been sanctified. And Jesus brings this all about through his once-for-all death. He dies, but we receive the benefits. He dies once, but for all time and for eternity, we receive the benefits of his death. So we rejoice in what we're taught in Hebrews 10, verse 10, that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Sanctified. We are saints by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. The second one-word heading I have is the word perfected. We have been sanctified and we have been perfected. And This message that has been delivered to the people who first received this letter was something that they really needed to hear, because it was very difficult for the first readers of this letter to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. For them, it would have seemed as if it had brought them nothing, hardly nothing but trouble. And they were being tempted to go back to their former religious practices, to go back to those daily sacrifices. And in doing so, they would regain acceptance with the Jewish people who had cut them off, because now they were followers of Jesus Christ. And so in the verses here in Hebrews 10 that follow on from verse 10, the writer is describing plainly to them the two options that they have. And they have the option of going back to where they've come from. They can go back to their old covenant ways. They can turn their backs on Christ and his sacrifice, and they can go back to the old ways. And what would that mean? Well, verse 11 describes that route that they could take. And it says there, "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." Those former sacrifices didn't in themselves take away sins. Those sacrifices were in anticipation of the coming true sacrifice of Jesus and effective sacrifice of Jesus. And the other sacrifices in and of themselves are worth nothing. It's only as they pointed to the death of Christ and his sacrifice that those other sacrifices were effective in any way at all. But now that the real sacrifice, the long-promised sacrifice, the sacrifice of Christ has been made, there's no place for those old sacrifices at all. They would never accomplish anything. They would never take away any sin. And the Hebrews could go back to those things if they wanted to, but let them be aware that those sacrifices will never take away any sin. So that wasn't a good option. The alternative then is described to them. The alternative is to keep looking to Jesus Christ, to trust in the once-for-all sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 12, we're told that this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. That's how it was with him. One sacrifice, and that was it forever. And verse 14 tells us, "For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." And those are wonderful words for us to consider and to meditate upon. He, by his one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. All of us here tonight, we are aware of our sin. Our sin it's always there. We never escape it. It is always before us. We always know that we are sinners. And we have an enemy, the devil, who wants us to despair over our sin. He wants us to think about our sin and focus upon our sin. And he wants us to think that we haven't really been forgiven at all, that we're deceiving ourselves. And the truth is that we are just accumulating and accumulating and accumulating our sin. And we're just adding and adding and adding to our condemnation. And it's just wishful thinking to believe that somebody else can just take our sin away in one act. But the Word of God teaches us not to look to ourselves. It teaches us to fix our eyes upon Jesus. It teaches us to consider Him. It teaches us not to look at what we have done, but to look at what has been done for us. And we are to believe that by His one offering, that by His offering of Himself, we have been perfected forever. Perfected forever. We've not just been redefined as holy and leaving the possibility that we will somehow lose that holiness, that it'll wear off or something like that. But we're told that we have been perfected forever. We have been placed in that channel that leads to no other destination than utter perfection. And we should draw great comfort from these words: He has perfected forever. Christ accomplishes for His people a lasting perfection. And this is what He has done. This is what He has already achieved. And so the choice for the Hebrews to whom this letter was first sent was a choice between, on the one hand, sacrifices which can never take away sins, and on the other hand, one offering through which people are perfected forever. And if they had wisdom, they would hang on to that once for all sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and see that that was the way to go. And this is what people need to do in these days. We need to trust in the once for all sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way by which we can be perfected. And it's through Christ that we are perfected forever. Well, does it really make any difference to a person's life if they do trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Does it change the way a person lives? Does it just change their destination, or does it change the journey that they are on? Is it possible to know in this life who has been perfected forever? Can you tell? Can you tell if one person has been perfected forever, and can you tell if another person has been perfected forever? Is that possible? Or is that just some mysterious thing that we have no way of gauging that at all? Is that just in the eye of God and not in the eye of man? Well, look at what it says in verse 14 about those who have been perfected forever. They are described as those who are being sanctified. Those who have been perfected forever are those who in life are being sanctified, are being made holy, are being changed. When God saves a person, He commences a work of change within that person. He plants His Holy Spirit within each saved person. And so that person becomes holy. But the effects of that holiness are then worked out in real life. And the fruit of the Spirit develops and matures and grows within that person. And God causes us to change, and we develop in likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who really are followers of Jesus, those who have been perfected forever, they are being changed in this life. Followers of Jesus are always being sanctified. And this is sometimes described as progressive sanctification. There's definitive sanctification where the moment you're saved, you are placed in the class of saints. You didn't used to be there. But then there is this progressive sanctification, this growing, invisible holiness. And we are being transformed if we have been perfected forever. Now, sometimes it doesn't feel that way, does it? Many of you are Christians, and you know that the Bible teaches that when we're saved, God doesn't just leave us like that, but he works within us, and he produces his fruit within us, and sometimes we just don't see it at all. We think, well, what difference am I now from what I was at some stage in the past? Well, sometimes God does work swiftly, and he does bring about significant visible change in people's lives. But also there are times when God doesn't seem to be doing very much in terms of spiritual growth. That should not surprise us. We live in a technological age. We live in an age of machines and devices. And the Bible wasn't written in those kind of days. Well, they had much less in terms of machines and devices compared to what we have in these days. And the biblical images of spiritual growth, they're not mechanical, and they're not images of steady growth where it's a nice straight line progressing in everything. They're not mechanical and steady, but rather they are botanical and they are seasonal. It's plant life that gives us the pictures in the Bible for how we grow in our faith. We grow like plants. How are your plants growing at the minute? How are your tomatoes doing at the minute? How is your grass growing at the minute? Plants don't grow at a steady pace, constant, regular growth. That's not the way it is. And that's not God's normal way of causing his saved people to grow in their faith. We are like plants, and there are seasons of growth, and there are seasons of not much seeming to happen at all. But we are to take heart if we feel that we're in a stagnant period. We should take heart from what God says, because he teaches us. If verse 10 tells us that we have been sanctified, we also need to remember what verse 14 says, that we are being sanctified. And God will do it in his way, in his time, and he will use whatever means he sees fit to bring us on. He is the gardener. And he knows what he is doing in each of us that are like plants that are precious to him. And there will be fruitfulness, and the Lord's work will be accomplished. We are being sanctified. So let us be encouraged by remembering what our Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished in his death. Let us be encouraged by what his once-only offering up of himself has accomplished. He has put away our sin. He did that by bearing that sin upon himself. It's not going to come back upon us because he took it upon himself. He bore our sins. And in his death, we receive eternal redemption. In his death, We have been sanctified. In his death, he has perfected forever those who are presently being sanctified. Jesus Christ is a great Savior. He knows how to save sinners. He is the perfect Savior. He is the only Savior. And when he saves, he only needs to do it once. Amen. Well, let us now look to God in prayer. If you're able, please stand as we pray. Gracious God in heaven, we return thanks to you for the reminders of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for his life, for his death, for his sufferings, for all that he endured, for the joy that was set before him. And we thank you that our Lord delights in saving sinners. And we pray, O God, that we will look to him and gladly receive his salvation. We thank you for how at the cross he dealt with the sins of his people. And we thank you that through that death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been sanctified, that we have been made to be the saints of God, that we have been perfected forever. And we thank you, Lord, for that perfection that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ, that the perfect righteousness of Jesus is counted as being ours. And we thank you for how in this life your Spirit living within us works within us that holiness which you love and you delight in. Help us, O Lord, in those times when we feel ourselves to not be going forward in holiness growth. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to desire that, and we pray that you will help us to know that you have your appointed seasons. And we pray, O God, for those times when you do send seasons of fruitfulness, seasons of growth. Help us, O Lord, to use those times to the full. And we pray, O Lord, that that will be the experience of your people and the experience of your church. And O Lord, we pray that soon you will bring us out of the times when nothing much has been happening, and that soon there will be surges of growth and advances in the things of God. We praise you, Lord, for what our Lord Jesus Christ has done, and we thank you, Lord, for the great Savior that he is, and that his sacrificial work was a once-for-all work. Lord, we pray for the advance of the gospel in other lands. We pray for our missionaries serving in France and serving in Spain. And Lord, we pray for those lands. We pray for lands where there isn't much gospel preaching at all. And Lord, we pray that you would be merciful to those lands, and that through our missionaries and others who are laboring there, that people will be reached by the gospel. And pray that you will create a hunger for spiritual truth, that people will tire of the empty things of this world and tire of the false religions that bring no peace. And we pray, O Lord, that they will find that there is another way. And Lord, we pray that Jesus Christ, who is the way, will be rediscovered in lands that have long forgotten him. And Lord, we pray for missionaries that are going out across the nations of the earth. And we thank you, Lord, that there are missionary sending lands now that used to be missionary receiving lands. And Lord, we praise you for that. We thank you for the church in South Korea and for the many missionaries that they're sending to different parts of the world. And we thank you for the vision that believers in China have, that they will be a land that will be sending missionaries out to other nations and telling of the great things that they have discovered. Lord, we praise you that you are building your church in mighty ways. Lord, we remember our national leaders in these days. We pray for them in all the things that are so hard, and we pray for wisdom as they seek to deal with the pay demands and everything that's happening in different employment sectors. And Lord, we look to you for your mercy and your help in these things. And Lord, we pray for those in authority that they will not lose heart and that they will not give up, but that they would find the best way that can be found in such times. And Lord, we pray that you'll be pleased to use these kind of lean times for your good purposes in people's lives. We give thanks, O Lord, for a measure in which you have taken away the false ideas of how material things can just keep on advancing and that they can bring satisfaction. And we thank you, Lord, for the measure in which people are reconsidering what really matters in life. And we pray that you would turn those thoughts in spiritual directions and that there will be openings for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray that you'll continue to help those who are not well in these days. We pray that you will give a spiritual strength in the midst of human weakness. We remember Mrs. Kirk in hospital in Belfast. We pray that soon there will be a suitable place for her to move to and that that would be a real blessing to her and to her family circle. We continue to remember Leonard in hospital, and we pray for him that you will grant him improvement. And we pray, O Lord, for your healing hand there upon him. We pray for others who are not well, who are presently at home, and we pray that you will bring people through the difficult times that they're enduring at present. We remember young folk who are doing exams, and we pray that you will help them in their revision and in their sitting of exams. And we pray that you will give guidance and thoughts for the future, the direction that folk will go in. Lord, we pray that you'd be pleased to lead clearly and give a good direction that folk can go in. And we thank you that you're the God who equips people with gifts for use within society. And Lord, we pray that you will help those who are wondering what would be the best direction for them to go in. We continue to remember Nathan Hawthorne. We pray that you will guide him in the call that he's considering, and we pray that you will lead him clearly and that when the time comes to answer, that he'd be able to give a clear answer to that call and that he would be able to either stay with conviction or go with conviction. Lord, we look to you in these things. We pray for your help for the days to come. Be with us in these colder and darker days, and we pray that you'll guard and keep our going out and coming in. We pray that you'll help us, O Lord, day by day, to be able to look to you and find comfort and help and direction in your word. And so, Lord, we return thanks to you for the things that you teach us in the scriptures. And we pray, Lord, that we will remember them and that they will help us as we go through life. Lord, forgive our sins and hear us now through Jesus Christ. Amen. We sing to God's praise from Psalm 40, using the tune Balerma, number 47. And we sing stanzas 5 to 10 in Psalm 40. This psalm was referred to in Hebrews chapter 10. And stanza 8 of the psalm is attributed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then said I, here I am, I've come as written in the scroll. O God, your will I love to do, your laws within my soul. And we're told that this was the attitude and approach of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came as had been prophesied, as had been foretold. He was the long-promised Savior, and when he came, he delighted in doing the will of God. He loved to do the will of God, and he did that in every way throughout his life, and as such, he was qualified to be our Savior because he was perfectly righteous, and so we rejoice in the Lord Jesus and how he has kept the law fully and kept it for us. So Psalm 40, and we sing stanzas 5 to 10. The tune is 47. We stand to sing and then remain standing for the benediction. receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Our session was constituted earlier in the day for the observance of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and now at this stage I declare the session to be dissolved.